Tonight's passage is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 35, and this could be found on page 823 of your church Bibles. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Amen. This is the word of God.
Candace, thank you very much for reading. Just flick back to page 823. We'll start at Matthew 18, verse 1 in a moment. And on the handout you can see an outline for you. But before we get to that, let me pray and commit our time to the Lord. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said these words, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Oh God, our Father, we thank you that as we get to this passage in Matthew 18, we have more of Jesus' words, his teaching. And Lord, we know just from the reading that there are some tough things to say, and things for us that are hard to hear. And so we pray that we would really believe what Jesus has already told us, that to build our life on these words is the wise thing to do. Give us that wisdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we deal with sin within the church family? That's the question that we have this evening. That's what Jesus is going to teach us tonight in Matthew chapter 18. How do we deal with sin in the church family? Before we come to answer that question, just a brief recap of where we are in Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 to 14. We saw last week, Roger taught us this last week, that Jesus cares deeply about sin in his church. Jesus has been speaking about the kind of attitude that his disciples need to have, one of humility and seriousness about sin. We need to have humility like a child, knowing that we are nothing and bring nothing to offer to God. Humility means the willingness to admit that we are sinners and that we're in desperate need of help. We're in desperate need of a Saviour. And with that humility comes along with it a seriousness about sin, about my own sin before God, and about my sin with others and how big a deal it is for me to lead other people into sin. Jesus wants to purify his church, and he's speaking to his disciples about these things. The very last thing that we heard Jesus say was to challenge his disciples about an attitude that can creep in, that despises Christians that have gone astray in sin, those who have messed up. So there in verse 10, Jesus tells his disciples, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones who've gone astray." And we can all do that. Think of the most difficult Christian person that you know. I'm sure you can think of someone. Aren't you tempted at times just to wash your hands of them? To think, look, I'm here, I'm trying my best to live a godly life, and that person, they just don't seem to care at all. I've got no time for them. They're not worth bothering with. We can despise them. And Jesus told us, don't ever do that. Don't despise them. And to make that point real to us, he tells us a story about this lost sheep where he says that instead of despising those who've gone astray, we're to go after them, to search for them, to pursue them, and to bring them back because God the Father loves them as his children. Verse 14, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so we need to go after them. That's the recap. That's the last thing that we heard. We heard that Jesus is really serious about sin, but this is telling us that he cares deeply about sin in his church, within his people, this new people that he's forming. And he's telling his disciples this because he wants us to be as serious about sin as he is about sin. He wants us to not despise those who sin, but to love them as the Father loves them and to bring them back to repentance. That's where we've come to. Now we get to verses 15 to 35, our passage for this evening, which is one of the most practical passages in the whole Bible, how to deal with sin within our church family. But now, just before we get to that, let me ask you a question. Do you think that this might be relevant to us here in Chalmers? Of course it is. And we want to be really upfront about that. We want to come to this teaching with humility in our hearts and recognize that Jesus is talking about us here in this church in Chalmers as much as he's talking about anybody else in any other church. Now, if you're new to Chalmers, or maybe you're not yet a Christian and you're looking into church and Christianity, it's really important that you hear that from us, that we know that we are sinners. That I am, that Roger is, that the elders are, that we all are. That though we are forgiven our sins, we are not yet free from the presence of sin. And we know it. And we sin against each other, and we know that too. All of us do. We recognize that. Yet I trust that you'll find that this is true as well, that as well as knowing that and owning up to that, we want to change. We want Jesus to help us. And we believe that he knows how to help us. So with humility in our hearts and a seriousness about sin, let's turn to verses 15 to 20. How to help your brothers and sisters repent when they sin. I'm going to talk about brothers and sisters here. It just says brother in the text, but it means brothers and sisters. Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him their fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, Jesus here gives us a process. There aren't many processes in the Bible that I can think of. If you can think of another one, feel free to come and tell me afterwards. Now, we're going to look at this bit by bit, but I want, before we do that, just to clear up a few things so that we know what we're talking about. It's not talking about our response to sin out there in the world and how we deal with that. Although I do think the principles could apply out there as well. So there's wisdom here that you could take into the home or to the workplace or anywhere else. But notice that it's if your brother sins or your brother or sister sins. That's terms referring to fellow Christians. And actually, it's even more specific than that. It's someone within your local church. I think it has to be because of where Jesus ends up in verse 17. See, the person has to be accountable to the local church for verse 17 to work at all. So there's no point in passing it to your church to get involved if that person goes to church in another city, in another place. So just to be really clear as we approach it, this is primarily to Christian brothers and sisters in your church where they sin. And it's applied to any sin that someone is caught in, but especially sin against you personally. So our translation here in verse 15 has sins against you. But there are other manuscripts that just simply say, if your brother sins. So I think it could be either. It could be any sin or perhaps particularly sin against you. Another thing to say is that Jesus must mean, I think, some kind of serious level of sin. So it's not specific just as to how serious the sin needs to be, but because basically you can't put a level on that. But I don't think it can be talking about every sin that we commit. You simply can't challenge every sin a person does because, well, there's far too much of it. So none of us could get up in the morning, none of us could ever show our face in church if we did this for everything, if we went through this process for everything. We just simply wouldn't have time if we all did this for every sin in every life in the church. So it needs some discernment to work out, I think, when the sin is serious enough to begin this process and when we need to simply cover sins with love and grace. Now, finally, just another thing to say. On the other end of things, this isn't commending a situation where you would put yourself in danger. Some of you might be worried about that, like going one-to-one to see a violent person who might do you harm. Now, that's not wise, and there are other ways to handle that, and I think that'll include going to the authorities. So I don't think that scenario is in view here, and some of us might be worried about that. That needs greater wisdom, I think. So just to make that clear at the start. Now, with all of that said, with all those kind of clarifications out of the way, my instinct is that what Jesus is going to tell us to do here, most of us have never done before. Because our tendencies are, we downplay the seriousness of sin, we avoid confrontation, we hope that someone else will deal with it, and we hope that it will just go away on its own. Don't we do that? Or we might have the attitude Jesus has been condemning, that attitude that says this person is just not worth bothering with. So for most of us, Jesus is going to be asking us to do something tonight that we either hardly ever do or we've never done before. So let's hear what Jesus says. First of all, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. I remember very clearly an occasion in my early 20s, so, you know, just a couple of years ago, when a Christian friend of mine and I, we were leading a youth group session. We were leading some games and things like that. And I had mocked him in front of the kids. And what my friend did was he waited until the session was over, and he asked me for a chat, and we went into a room, just the two of us, and he told me that he'd felt belittled by me and that I had undermined his authority in front of the kids. And he was right about that. I had done that. And as he said that to me, initially my response was to be defensive. You know, I had my excuses ready. But he was patient and he was kind. And he didn't raise his voice, even though I could tell that he was angry. And he helped me to realize what I'd done. And I apologized to him. And he suggested very graciously that we prayed together. That's what we did. See, he was being a good brother to me in that moment. He did, to the letter, what Jesus says to do here. And he won me over. And he brought me to repentance. And I've not forgotten that lesson. Jesus here tells us that the first step is to keep it between the two of you and go alone to the person and show them the sin. So don't go around talking to everyone else about what they've done. Don't gossip about it. Don't go around asking loads of people what they think you should do. Don't embarrass the person by everyone else knowing about it and so make it harder for them to repent. And I think we really should take Jesus literally here. I don't think a text or a voicemail or even a phone call does this. A face-to-face, one-to-one meeting needs to happen. Because Jesus says, go and tell him his fault. And do so between you and him alone. Now that takes some courage, doesn't it? But it's all the better for real communication and for real reconciliation. Just imagine that my friend had called me out angrily in front of everybody else, that he'd sort of publicly shamed me. Now that might have been what I deserved, but think about how much harder that would have been for me to repent. That would have put my back up. I'd be desperately trying to save face in front of everybody, wouldn't I? Or I guess he could have just gone away and sort of silently stewed about it. That would have left him bitter and resentful. And I would never have had the opportunity to repent of it, which I needed to do. And I may well have just gone on and just done that to others as well. See, as it was, because he obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ here, he was freed from his anger, and I was able to grow in Christ-likeness. We were able to be reconciled and to restore our relationship. And that's the goal here. You don't go to someone to be proved right in the argument or to take out some kind of retribution, whether it's verbal or physical retribution on the person that makes you feel better. No, you go to gain them, to win them over so that they might repent and that you might be reconciled. Jesus' approach that he gives us here, it's designed to maximize the chances of that happening. If you want to remember it, it's three P's. At first, go privately, go personally, and go positively to win the person round, not win the argument. My experience is that when someone does that graciously, this is how Christian people deal with their sin. It's how they change. Now, often it takes more than one conversation. Notice here, Jesus doesn't say, just go once to this person. I don't think Jesus is saying that. You just give them one chance at this approach, and then you ramp it up. Often, when we're challenged, we're surprised by it, aren't we? We didn't know we'd done something wrong. And then we can often be defensive. Sometimes we don't understand what we've done. And sometimes our sins are quite complicated or multiple. And it takes time and it takes several conversations to reflect on what someone's saying and to work out what repentance will look like, what we need to do to make things right. And I think if you really love your brother or your sister, well, you'll give them several chances over a period of time before you go on to the next step. Yet there is a next step, isn't there? So Jesus recognizes that even if you do this in the most patient and gracious way, sometimes people still won't listen and they won't repent. And of course, what you do then is you cut them off at that point, isn't it? Well, no, verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So we don't cut them off at the first attempt. We try again when someone won't listen. But this time we take one or two other brothers and sisters along with us. Now notice there that it's still keeping it pretty small, isn't it? And it's still keeping it private. But why take others? Well, I think a couple of things. One, it helps the sinner to realize how serious it is. So more people are involved. That kind of ramps up the seriousness level. But two, it's also quite realistic, I think, that the sinner may feel that you're not really being objective, that you've got it wrong, or maybe that you've got it in for them. It's harder to deflect or to say that the offended party is just being overly sensitive or they're misunderstanding the situation. It's harder to say that if there are other Christians, trusted Christians there, saying the same thing. And they can help you as you present to the sinner. They can help you to be clear about it, about what's gone wrong and what needs to happen next. So that's the next step. Take one or two helpful, godly brothers or sisters with you. Give them another chance to be one round. But still, they may not listen. So there's a further step in Jesus' process. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now again, this is another attempt to win them over. And that might mean talking to a church leader to get them involved. It might mean that the eldership of the church as a whole need to meet with them. Or it might be that the church as a whole needs to be made aware of what's going on for some kind of public attempt to bring them to their senses. Now, this is going to be pretty rare, I think, that this happens. Because, well, you'd hope that if you followed this sort of gracious, careful process, that you never actually make it to the third stage. You'd hope that it was dealt with before that they repented before it got to that point. But sometimes that can't happen. And sometimes, even then, people still won't come to own up to their sin. And then what do? Well, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It's at that point, only with all of those chances, he's shown himself to be behaving as if he's not a Christian at all. And you need then to not allow them to carry on in the fellowship as if nothing has happened. At that point, they can't carry on in the membership of the church family. At that point, the church has to make a call. And Jesus does authorize his church to make those kinds of calls. That's what verses 18 to 20 about, the sort of strangest verses in this passage. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, there's not time tonight to go into detail about what these verses mean, but they're not about prayer meetings. Essentially, it's saying this. Jesus is authorizing his church here to speak for him in his name because he's there among them. So Jesus has now returned to heaven, but he's saying here the church, a local church, they know his words. We know what he approves of and disapproves of. We know what behaviors he commends and what behaviors he condemns. And therefore, we as the gathered congregation, even in our smallest numbers, as we reflect on his words and as we pray to him for wisdom, we are authorized by him to declare that in Jesus' name he says that this or that behavior is wrong. And that this or that unrepentant person has now shown themselves to not be of our number. Now you can ask me more about those verses later on if you'd like to. What's the main thing here? The main thing is this: how do you help your brothers and sisters to repent when they sin? You give them multiple gracious opportunities. First, you go alone, privately, personally, and positively to win them over. And maybe as we've been talking tonight, you've already got someone in mind who you know, well, you need to have that conversation with. And if you win them over, that is wonderful. And if not, well, you follow Jesus' gracious and loving process. It will give them plenty of opportunity for repentance. Jesus cares deeply about sin in his church, and he shows us how to handle it. That's the first part. Now we come on to the second part, verses 21 to 35, which speak not so much of repentance, but of forgiveness. How to forgive your brothers and sisters when they sin. Now, all this talk of dealing with sin, it raises really a perfectly understandable question in Peter's mind, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Understandable question. What about the Christian brother or sister who keeps on sinning against you? What about your brother in Christ who sins against you in lots of different ways, or who sins against you in the same way lots of times? Okay, says Peter, look, I get that we need to be gracious, but surely there are limits, Jesus. Now, apparently the rabbis of Jesus' day, they said three times, you get three chances and then you're out. So Peter here, it's kind of encouraging. At least he's learned something from Jesus. He knows you need to be a bit more gracious than that. He pushes it up to seven. But Jesus still says a really shocking thing. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 or 70 times seven could be either of those." It's not the point as to what the number is, though. Jesus clearly isn't just pushing the limit back a little bit further, as if you need to make a list of all the occasions and, you know, when you get to 78 or even 491, well, then it's all over. If you asked my wife, Jo, how many times she's forgiven me in our 20 years of marriage, well, we passed 77 quite a long time ago. We've been married 20 years. The 77th time she forgave me is so far in the rearview mirror that she can't even see it anymore. And to be honest, 490 was quite a way back as well. Now, Jesus is saying there is no limit. There's no limit to how much you need to forgive someone. He's saying, if you're still counting, you're not forgiving. Shocking, isn't it? Because don't you have a limit? You know, I'll forgive this, but I won't forgive that. I'll forgive this many times, but after that, I am done with that person. Now, Jesus knows that this is a shock. And who of us can live up to this? Well, whereas for repentance, he gave us a process, for forgiveness, he gives us a parable. The parable is a wonderful one, and it's a simple one. A king has a servant, and the servant owes him a stack of money, and it's an enormous, it's a ridiculous debt. 10,000 talents, verse 24. Now that runs into multiple billions of pounds in today's money. So this is a debt that this man can never, ever pay off in his lifetime. And I think that means that Jesus wants us to just assume that this servant must have got this debt through dodgy means. It's the kind of debt that only a government official could could get by siphoning off funds from the royal treasury through mismanagement, false accounting. It is an immeasurable, unrepayable, deadly serious debt. The king confronts the servant, and when he can't pay, he does what was normal in the ancient world. The man and his family, they're enslaved, and it's a life sentence. Let me read what happens next from verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." It's pretty pathetic, really. And the king knows that that's not possible at all. Yet listen to what he says. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. It's an astonishing act of mercy. The king absorbs the debt himself. It's not that no one pays. The king himself pays it. He absorbs the debt into his own account for the man's sake. Now, the meaning here is not hard to discern. This is what Christ has done for us in the gospel. The debt is the infinite debt that we owe to God because of our sin. He created us. He sustains our every breath. We owe him our love and our obedience and our very lives. Yet we do not give him the honor that he's due. Instead, we shake our fists at him. We cast him aside. We rebel against his rule. The debt of our sin is more than we could ever pay in a lifetime. Yet in his grace, Christ has absorbed the debt of our sin. He has paid the price we cannot pay at the cross for our forgiveness. Our infinite debt to God has been forgiven, and we are released from it. We are free. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel. But the story turns. In the next scene, we see that forgiven servant meeting another servant who owes him some money. And it's not a small amount of money, 100 denarii. That's like 100 days' wages. Say that's £10,000. Not a small amount of money, but obviously in comparison, it's tiny. Look at what he does halfway through verse 28. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." You recognize those words? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The second servant, he pleads with the first in exactly the same words. Yet he hardens his heart to his cry, he refuses to forgive, and he punishes him. And it's awful, isn't it? Like the other servants, they hear about this, they're incensed by the injustice, and they go and tell the king. And the king's wrath at this unforgiving servant is terrible. Verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Jesus concludes the story with this warning, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your hearts." It's an incredible story. What was it that was preventing the man from forgiving his brother? Why is Peter struggling with the idea of limitless forgiveness? Why do we struggle so much to forgive those who sin against us and those who do so repeatedly? Well, Jesus says it's because we haven't grasped the gospel. You haven't come to terms with how big a debt you owed to God because of your sin. If you really took on board the extent of your offense that you made to a holy God, how great a debt he had to pay on your behalf on the cross. If you really got that and you took that truth deep down into your heart, well, then you could forgive anything. You can forgive 7 times, 77 times, 70 times 7 times, and infinitely more than that. When you grasp the forgiveness that you've received, you can offer it to others. Now, that doesn't mean that it's easy, not at all. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that the sin is minimized or brushed under the carpet. That isn't what God did with our sin, is it? No, he paid for it. And someone always pays for sin. And when you forgive someone else, you pay. You absorb the debt of the one who has sinned against you. It's costly for you to forgive. And to us, that feels really scary, doesn't it? But in the gospel, the Christian alone has the resources to do that. And scary though that is, we need to remember that on the other side of forgiveness is freedom. So brothers and sisters, is there a Christian brother or sister that you need to forgive? Trust Jesus' words here and obey him. He knows what's best. Forgive from your heart. Now we've reached the end of our time tonight. There really is a lot more you could say about these topics. Let's just remind ourselves of what we've seen. Chapter 18 has been telling us that Jesus cares deeply about sin in his church, and that he wants us to deal with the sin among us. How? By gracious and loving calls to repentance in the process that he describes here. Let's be obedient to him in that. Real repentance, real reconciliation, that's what he wants. And then let's also obey him by offering real forgiveness. Let's grab hold of that immense forgiveness that we've received so that we might forgive others from the heart. Now, off the back of tonight, there's 3 things that I'd like us to think about and to suggest to you. One is to just commend to you a book. This is the book. It's called Forgive by Tim Keller. I think it's the last book he wrote before he passed into glory. And it's a book that a few of us have been reading together. There's, I think, 7 copies here tonight. It's normally £10, but it's free of charge for you this evening. If you'd like to think this through more, if you've got questions about it, this will really help you. They'll just be on the stage here at the front. You can take it, no questions asked at the end. Another thing you might want to do off the back of this evening is to talk to someone and pray with someone. A couple of us will be around at the front. Amy Conway and I will be down at the front afterwards. A few others will be here. If you'd like to talk to someone and you'd like to pray with someone, please do that this evening. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing we'll do, which we're all going to do, is we're going to take a moment of quiet now. And in that quiet, I'd like us just to quietly confess our sins to God. And then I'll lead us in a prayer of confession after that. And it might be just that in the quiet, as you're thinking, you can think of brothers and sisters who you know that you need to help to repent, but maybe you've not had the courage yet to do so. Just confess that to God and then resolve in your heart to have that conversation this week. Or it could be that you know in your heart there are people that you really should have forgiven and you've been struggling to do so. Bring that to the Lord. Ask him for his help. Let's be quiet for a minute or so, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's be quiet now. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that we have sinned against you and against each other. We confess that we do not care about sin enough. We confess that we've lacked the courage to go to others and help them to repent. We confess that even though we've been forgiven that immeasurable debt, we have refused to forgive those who sin against us. Lord God, we lay this before you. All of this we lay before you. Change us, we pray. Soften our hearts by the gospel. Make us a people who care deeply about sin, who graciously bring others to repentance, and who generously and freely forgive from the heart. For this, we know we need your help. So help us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.